dancing. It's going to be a little hard to follow that. I feel like I should start salsa dancing or something. So my name is Melanie Griffin, and I am pastor of prayer and healing here. So as we start off this morning, I want to share a new prayer theme with you for the month of June, which we hope you'll include in your personal prayer time and in your discipleship groups. So this month's theme matches our series of God at Work, and it is Living Your Faith at Work. And we really encourage you to reflect on God's perspective on your work life and how you can be an agent of love and compassion at work, as opposed to some of the other agents we often see at work in our workplaces. And also, as we enter this summer season, it's a good time to ask God for guidance on the balance of work and rest and fun and play in your life, and consider, do you need to make some changes? So there's more suggestions on this theme in your flyer that you received, in the Loop Bulletin. There are some bookmarks on the table up here with the prayer theme in it, if you want to grab that for the month. And each week, as part of our worship, we set aside a special time of communion to remember Jesus. And on the first Sunday in the month, we do that at the beginning of the service when we have all our ages together. So it's really important to us here at Cedar Ridge Communion. It's something that Jesus asked his followers to do. And he wants us to remember how much God loves us and that God forgives us no matter where we've been and what we've done. We are loved, and God has great things planned for us as long as we are connected to God and listening. So we want to use this time to really try and do that. Jesus wants us to remember God. And God wants us to remember everything Jesus did for us in his life to show us this perfect love. It's easy to forget our connection to Jesus. We're so busy, but Jesus said, remember me. So that's why we come together every week here and we share a little bread, some juice, just as Jesus did at the end of his human life, and we remember him. At Cedar Ridge, each family gets to decide when it's appropriate for their child or their children to receive communion. But everyone is welcome at these tables here and in the center, or you can receive communion from the servers at the side doors. There are gluten-free options at the tables. Now, please join me in a responsive prayer. Almighty God, maker of earth and every living thing, we seek your face here this morning. Thank you for creating us in your image to work and to rest, to love and to learn, to become more like Christ. Thank you for the gift of Cedar Ridge and for this time we have together to remember the love and sacrifice of Jesus and to think about what that means for us today. Please quiet our minds and purify our hearts so that we can respond fully to you, God. Feed our hungry hearts through this time of communion and worship. Let's just take a moment of silence. On the night before he was killed, Jesus shared a meal with his friends. He took bread, and he blessed it, and then he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat. This is my body, and it's broken for you. Then he took the cup of wine, and he thanked God again, and gave it to his disciples. He said, drink this. This is my blood. It's poured out for you and for everyone for the forgiveness of sins. It's a new covenant of God. God invites you to come as you are. There are stations around the room that can help you connect with God, and if you're new, you can look at the screens. There are some ideas of ways to connect God. You can light candles. There are people in the back who will pray for you. So please visit the stations and use this time. As we take communion together, let's remember God's great love and mercy represented in these gifts. Amen.
Okay. You really don't have to applaud every time I get up here. Sorry, it's quite. We're going to take a little break now. The kids are going to go out to their programs. We have preschool and anybody under the age of elementary school heading out through those doors, and elementary A's going out through these doors. Kids, it's great having you in here. Thank you so much for being part of this. Let's give them a round of applause as they head out. Thanks, everybody. Okay, so just take, while they're going out, why don't we just turn to the person next to us or behind us, say hello, maybe meet somebody new. We'll take a minute's break, and then we'll get back together. Okay, thanks for doing that. By the way, my name is Matthew. I'm the lead pastor here, so I want to say hello to everybody. Thank you for coming to Cedar Ridge this morning. If you're new here, we love having new people. We hope you feel very at home. A good way to find out about us is, you may have got one of these when you came through the door this morning, one of our community flyers. It has lots of information in it. It also has a section on the back where you can fill out some details if you're new, and just tear that off, and then you can drop that. We've got these wooden boxes at the back in front of the doors. When you escape later, you can just drop those in there, and we'll just get to know you a little bit about you that way, and we can follow up with an email. Also, we do something called Cedar Ridge in 7 minutes in the corner of the auditorium over there at the end of every service, and it's an opportunity to meet some leaders here, ask some questions about Cedar Ridge. We'll share a little bit of information with you. So if you want to meet somebody live and talk with somebody, please come and see us right after the service. But please make yourself at home. We're really glad you're here. Wanted to mention a couple of things that are coming up. You know, there's details about these in the flyer, but just wanted to mention them. Every year we send out a team to Guatemala, to a town called Ipala in Guatemala. We have a ongoing friendship and relationship with the people of that town. And we'll be sending another team out in July. Next weekend, so next Sunday, is going to be a car wash. The youth are going to be washing cars for donations to help some of the students on that team, you know, buy their airfare and all the rest of it. So if you want to come a little bit early next week, there'll be directions for you as you come in. You can park up your car, get it washed, pick it up again after the service, make a donation. It's a win-win. You know, you get a clean car and you're helping somebody make their way to Guatemala. So think about that for next weekend, next Sunday. Also wanted to mention our farm, that just keeps growing, which is great. So the good things that are growing are things like strawberries and asparagus, so we're harvesting those at the moment. All the other things we've planted are coming up. There's a few weeds as well, as you can imagine, so we need to weed some of those things. So we just need lots of help out there on the farm. All the produce the produce that we harvest goes to people in need. Okay, so it's all for a very good cause. So if you can get out there to help, that would be fantastic. Many people have been out there already. We had a bunch of people out this week, which was really, really cool. So thank you to everybody who's already been out. Three simple ways to get out there. Okay, I mentioned these last week as well. Every Sunday after the service, there'll be a farm leader out there. So if you want to head out after the service today or next week or every Sunday throughout the summer, there'll be people to guide you and direct you, and you can just spend, you know, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour, whatever you want to do out there on the farm, okay? That's one opportunity. Then every Wednesday evening at 6 p.m., again, we'll have leaders out there on the farm to direct you, so just come along on a Wednesday evening. That's a great way to do it. And then if you're feeling very confident, we always have the farm shed open. You can go in there. If you kind of feel like you know what you're doing, just read the task list. There'll be some direction there. And then you can just go onto the farm and work again for however long you want to do. So great, simple opportunities to serve on the farm. Hope we can all take advantage of those. Okay, I'm going to invite Steve Mather up front. And you know what that means when Steve Mather comes up, right? One thing, finances. He's our church treasurer. So let's give Steve a round of applause. He's just going to give us an update on some financials.
Good morning, everyone. Okay, I have a 30-minute update with all my notes here. Hold on one second. That was not a joke. Okay, yes, my name is Steve Mather. I'm here standing before you to give you a financial update as the treasurer of our board. First of all, I want to just start off with a sincere note of appreciation. Anybody in this room, and there are many who are not in this room, who have given of their time, of their talents, of their treasure, all of those things. I just really want to let you know that for me personally, it's an honor to be a part of a community where we all pitch in to make this church and make our vision a reality week after week, year after year. So thank you very much for what you give to make this community sustain itself. And we do have good news. We are now officially at the beginning of the summer, because some of you are under the impression that Memorial Day kind of kicks off the summer, pools are open. There's another date that's the actual, you know, seasonal start of summer. But for me, fourth quarter fiscal year at Cedar Ridge is the start of the summer, and that's where we are. So we're excited, right? Summer's here, right? No. Okay, well, yeah, we are officially today starting the last quarter, the last three-month period in our fiscal year. It runs June, July, August. And we are standing at a really good place. Does anybody know our year-to-date percentage of our giving goal? Anybody? Sorry? Yeah, 96. I heard Roger say it. I saw somebody back there with their hand up. Okay, so in case you didn't know, it's actually printed on the back of the biweekly flyer. So you can see on the back, lower right-hand corner, there's a table. And at that very bottom corner, it says 96%. Now, these numbers are actually a week old, you know, because of production and printing and all that. It doesn't have the up-to-the-minute information. That's why we have things like the internet. But 96% is great. To close out three quarters and be at 96% is fantastic. Slight bad news, we're now at 95, right? So, you know, that number moves up and down each week, depending on how the giving is for that particular week. So today, I could tell you we're at 95% for the year, and that is a really strong place to be. I just want to take a moment to say, again, thank you for what you do to help us stay at that level. You know, we set up a budget every year as a community, and for us to raise, to bring in the giving that puts us at 95% is fantastic. So thank you very much for that. Yeah, that's a very good thing. I'm going to show you a couple of graphs as I usually do, but before that, I want to mention, as I get to look at some numbers at the board, we talk about where we stand financially. We are growing. I just heard Matthew say that things are growing out on the farm. I know that our partnership with Ipala, people of Ipala, it's growing. I know our young people here, elementary, preschool, high school, oh, middle school, maybe, I don't know. People here are growing, so I feel like as a church financially, we're growing as well. We actually just pulled some data. I worked with our new bookkeeper. We have 21 new people who have given a financial gift this year compared to a year ago. Now, that's a net number, so maybe a few people decided to stop, but you know, there were more than that number of people giving a new gift this year. And a number of our givers at Cedar Ridge, sometimes they're individual givers, sometimes a family unit is a giver. They've bumped up from, you know, say, giving between $1 and $100 in a year to the next category, between $100 and $500, that sort of thing. So I see very positive trending in a lot of our data, a lot of our information. So that's really reassuring from my standpoint as a treasurer. And let's take a look at some of the numbers. So I have two graphs to share with you. Okay, this is the blue graph. I'm going to say sorry for two things. I know you can't read the numbers. It's very difficult to read. There also should be a title to this graph. I'm sorry, I didn't get that squeezed in either. But this is a graph to show us over the year how we're doing cumulatively. So this kind of very bright blue, light blue line is where our goal should be over the course of the year. This is from the first month of the year, the first week of the fiscal year to the last. And you could see this wiggly line that stays close, but it's below here, it goes above, and it's very close throughout here. This is where we are today. And then you see this kind of flat line. That's only because we don't know what's coming in for the rest of this fiscal year. In other words, if nobody gave another dollar, that's where we would stop. We're at about $550,000 for the year right there. Now, for the full fiscal year, we're hoping to bring in, we're hoping that we would give and contribute a total of $770,000, you know, give or take. That's our budget for the year. Now, this is a very active period. You can see we started off the fiscal year below. Our actual giving was below the goal. which was difficult. You know, we want to make sure we're staying close to 100%. And then does anybody know what happened in, say, November, December, January? Anybody remember that? Yeah, we had a huge challenge. In a period of 2 months, we raised over $200,000 of giving, and that has really helped us throughout this whole fiscal year. And for the months after that, through here, we stayed pretty close to the pace that we want to be at, which is really, really a good sign, 100%. Now, if you look at the last 2 months, it's hard to see in this scale, but right here, it's dipping below the goal. That's because in the last 8 weeks, give or take, we've had, not terrible, but, you know, just challenging period of time. We've had, out of 8 Sundays, 5 of them less than the 100% giving goal, and another 3. So 5 of them were less than 100%, and 3 of those 5 were below 50% of our goal for that week. So we'll take a look at the next graph. This is the weekly graph. Right, it looks more like a heart monitor, maybe. And in fact, somebody this morning was looking at this with me. They said, yeah, this part looks a little low. We need a boost of caffeine to give our heart rate a little bit of an elevation. I guess that's a good way to put it. Yeah, here's the November-December period. And then through here, we averaged out about where we want to be. But in the last 8 weeks here, we've been lower than what we want to be. Okay, so we just celebrated. We're at 96, 95%. We actually, our peak right after that big push was 110%. Right, that's just fun, phenomenal, astronomical. We've slid in the last 8 weeks by about 5%. So I'm standing here to say this is amazing that we're doing well, but we also want to be very diligent, very careful not to fall behind finishing out the fiscal year at 100%, which would be a real good goal for us at this point with 3 months left in the year. But let me raise 2 challenges that we have around that goal of finishing at 100%. Challenge number 1 is we're now in the summer. I just said that. And typically in the summer, our attendance might fluctuate a bit more. Our giving certainly fluctuates. It usually dries up a little bit. So as we, you know, enter this period of the year, I hope that we could remain diligent, be very intentional about continuing to give to Cedar Ridge. As we know, this service happens every week. We do all of the different works, programs, partnerships. Those continue throughout the year, whether we attend a Sunday service or not. So I'd really like to encourage you, even if you're not going to be here on a certain Sunday, make the effort to give, if that's how you're giving, on a weekly basis. You can always do that through the internet. We have a website with a quick donate now spot on the website. And I'd really encourage those of you who haven't done this yet to consider the automated monthly giving. I have a number of those forms. We actually keep an electronic copy on the website, but if you'd like to consider it this week or in the next couple of weeks, you're very welcome to take one of these paper copies. It just needs to be filled out and sent back into our bookkeeper. And then the second challenge we have is our property, our facility. As you guys know, we've been here for 15 plus years. We've built this structure. We have other old historic structures. And they cost money not just to maintain, but to repair and keep up. I was speaking to somebody else. It kind of feels like the DC Metro system now is under this huge push to catch up on repairs, maintenance. It's out of date. And now they need to do some extreme measures to replace a lot of things that are not doing or going so well in the metro system. I don't want to say we're at that crisis mode. We certainly aren't. But our property is becoming expensive. I mean, it is expensive, and it takes more and more money to keep it up. If you noticed last week, it was a little warm in this room, right? This room feels cool to me now. I really appreciate that the air conditioning is working, but that's one example, along with like the roof that might be leaking or the soundboard that's very out of date and doesn't work the right way. There are all these sorts of details with the facilities that we have to take care of, and it just costs money. On the board, we have talked quite a bit about that. That's one of our major responsibilities, is to take care fiscally of our community. And we actually explored and are going through the process of doing a refinance of our mortgage with the bank that we work with. It's looking like it's going to be a very good agreement, because we're going not only to take some money out to cover some of these expenses for the property, but we're going to save money on a monthly basis. Our monthly payments are going to go down and so forth. So we're being diligent on the board. I think as a community, we're being diligent to give generously, sacrificially. And I'm just wanting to push us a little bit more as we face the summer months to continue that. In fact, what we'll do over the next several months is kind of give ourselves a reminder of where we're standing as we approach the end of the fiscal year. So that's my announcement. Thank you very much for, again, what you're contributing to Cedar Ridge. Thank you for making this the community that it is. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Steve. Why don't we pray about that before we move on? Let's all stand together. This is all part of being a community, being a family. So we're all in this together, all giving what we can. That varies for all of us, but we're together in this. So let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for Steve and all the other people in our community that work so hard to look after our finances. Lord, we want to continue to be very diligent and careful and generous in the way that we approach money. Thank you for everybody here that gives in terms of money, time, abilities. Lord, there is so much sacrifice and servanthood represented here. We're so grateful. We're really grateful to be part of this community. We just ask that you'd help us to take care of business. We ask for your grace in that. Lord, help us as we go forward with decisions about how to spend money, how to look after a property like this, how to think outside of ourselves, beyond ourselves, to the community around us and further afield than that too. Lord, we just ask for your help with all of these matters. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's sit down. We're going to start a new series today on the subject of work. It's called God at Work. Work is something that we're all involved in, whether we work at home, whether we have jobs that we go out to, we may be studying. I mean, work is a massive part of our lives. So we're going to be looking at that over the next few weeks and how we, as followers of Jesus, how that applies into the work life. Today, David Pashain is going to come up and speak, and David is a work scientist. He might explain a little bit about what that is, but he has made work and people at work and people's lives at work his passion and his career, and he's going to come and share about that in the context of following Jesus. So let's welcome David.
Good morning. I have to admit, I'm a little nervous. It's the first time I've spoken at church. I've been here 8 or 9 years, and the only time I've been up on stage was the Christmas Carol. I played Death. So don't let that foreshadow this talk. So my whole career has been around work as a behavioral and organizational scientist. And I've tried to be in every sector I can be in so I can empathize with you. Military, nonprofit, academics, government, business. I'm now in business. It's not going so well, but, you know, that's how it is. I am talking about work, and work's kind of a stressful issue for most of us. I know we're thinking about tomorrow, Monday, and how are you going to get through the work week. And I almost have to ask you, actually, I got to stop. This is kind of nerve-wracking. I know a lot of people. I usually talk to people I don't know, so this is different. I keep finding people I have to stare at. I do want to take you back to thinking about tomorrow morning as you look in the mirror and contemplate what your week is going to be like. It's work's kind of stressful, right? It creates a certain amount of anxiety, especially if you're in a job you don't like. And I hope that the comments I have today for you, reflecting on what the Bible says about our work, are inspiring and can help you find a new way of looking at the importance, the meaning of what you do. And by work, I don't mean just the 40-hour formal job that you get paid at, but the work you do throughout the week, taking care of your family, taking care of your community, working here at the church, volunteering. If you didn't know it, a 40-hour week is only 36% of your waking day. That's the stat I had to give you. Work has a lot of meaning naturally. It defines our dignity, our self-worth. It gives us a sense of importance and value to the world, like we're giving back. It also affects us emotionally. It's an opportunity for us to love other people. It affects us politically. You know, Steve just mentioned things about caring for the church and the metro system. When you're in economics, a geography, there's government involved. It affects you, affects your taxes. Things like that. So the first thing I want to do is share with you the four things I think are most important coming out from God to us about our work. And first one has to do with God's vision. So I want to pull up that scripture. And God's vision for work is like a painting. And we overlook it often. It's a painting about eternity, the future that you're participating in. So let's look at a few pieces here from the Bible. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now those are out of order. But the point is, God creates this vision of eternity for us, the peace that we're working towards in our work. It's God demonstrating as an example to us that work is what he does. And I don't think God's saying, hey, you know, I had to do this work for a week and I took a break. I don't think God needs rest. I think he's demonstrating to us the discipline that goes into work and rest. You work hard, you focus, you put your energy into good, and then you take a rest and you appreciate the goodness, that the blessings from that, and the people you love and how you're participating in their lives. And he also demonstrates that he created for us an opportunity to work, to cultivate, to care for the things around us. And so that's the innovation that we create in our lifetimes as a civilization, as we've built on each other's successes and learning and creation. God's participating in that. And that's that early vision, that picture. And in it, he says, it's good. So if you're thinking about your work and you're feeling anxious and concerned and you're thinking about the problems and the people you have to deal with, God's vision is that work is good and that he has an idea about work that's in eternity that you're going to participate in. So that's the first thing God does. He gives us this vision. The second thing God creates for us and supports us in our work is, hang on a second, it's the nerves. He gives us instruction. Thank you. I had to bring that up in my memory. The thing that about this is that when Moses is, you know, first Moses explains to everyone in Genesis, this is how God created the world. The Hebrews understand that, say, okay, that's the picture for eternity. Then he goes on to say, okay, I need to show you some instructions from God. And that's where we get those Ten Commandments. And I want to go over those in a different way. So if you bring that up, the Ten Commandments, I mean, they're things that, you know, we remember, we think they're things that you're not supposed to do, and you kind of walk away from them. But consider that when God reveals this to the Hebrews, they go on to say, okay, how do we relate this to our lives? How do we bring this into the context of our culture? And they start writing about it and building out a set of laws and understanding. It goes all the way through the Pharisees. You see how they treat Jesus with regard to these laws. But we have to do the same thing. It's an opportunity for us to reflect on what God says, as these are the instructions, folks, to help you reach my vision in your work. So I want to go through those, if you can bring those up. And I want to reflect on in our context and just some thoughts about that. The first thing God shares is he's bringing us out of slavery. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. We quickly overlook this, but as if it's something in history, but it's actually very important. God is saying, I believe you should be free and be able to come to me freely with your work. Just because you were conquered, and in those times, being conquered sort of said it was okay to be enslaved. But God's saying, no, I've freed you from that. Those pharaohs are not God. I am God. You're free to give yourself and your work to me, to be part of this community. You shall not make for yourself an idol, who shall not bow down to them or worship them. Idolatry is huge in work. In my profession, I work with organizations and leaders that are struggling with their performance, they're struggling with their culture. And idolatry is something that you see all the time. People are excited about their role, they're excited about the power they have in their job, the boss, who they're in charge of, the office they have. But it goes even further than that. There's an idolatry that we all sort of get into, which is the thinking that our job saves us. If I only got that promotion, if I only got the right degree so I can get the right job, somehow I'll be happy. I'll have the work I need, the money I need. I'll be able to tithe more at church, things like that. We start to get into this belief that work saves us from something, and it doesn't. That's idolatry. God says, only I create meaning for you. So the meaning of work starts with God. It's going to end with God. Now, I'll keep talking about it, but the idolatry is something that we culturally today have to also look at our work and people around us and say, how can I prevent this from becoming an idolatrous work? You should not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And that's simply like saying, if you will, don't misuse the brand of God. Don't use God, your I am a good doer Christian, as a way of self-promoting yourself, a way of creating some other benefits, pride that you are, you know, I'm doing something good. Now, I'm not going to pick on Matthew. He never does this, but there's a temptation in when you're the helper of others as a Christian to think they somehow owe you something. And that's not it at all. God calls us to do good in our work, and then he'll do the rest when it comes to people's souls. So that whole piece about using the God's name in vain, I mean, really it's about how that affects your pride, your self-worth. Let's go to the next one. Okay, we're back to the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. I'm not going to read that back to you because you can read it. God shows us this discipline, right, in Genesis, where he works 6 days, takes a rest. Well, the same meaning of rest affects the way we look at our work. Now, because I deal with leaders and executives, things like that, I'm usually advising them how to treat people better, if that helps. If you have bad bosses, send them to me. I'll talk to them. But, you know, respecting the rest that people need to be good at what they do is not only a decision in your boss, but it's a decision in yourself, because there's others around you who need your time. You know, I have 3 kids and a wonderful wife, and they remind me constantly that they need my attention. My work is to care for them. It's not just what I do in my job. Honor your father and your mother. I don't think when God says this to Moses, he's only talking about Moses' father or mother or somebody else in the audience. He's talking about a generational meaning of your father and your mother. I'm in work situations, I look at an organization, one of the things that are so common is a disregard for older people that have been there a long time. And then younger people come in and say, well, I'm going to take credit for that because I put my stamp on it, and it's, you know, it's my title, it's my thing. But the people who have already committed something, they've laid a path for you, are the ones you want to honor and care for and respect. And again, God's speaking to a whole community, and he's also speaking to us. These words of wisdom that God shares with Moses go throughout history. And so we do translate them back to where we're at today. You should not murder. That sounds pretty simple. I don't think anybody here has murdered anyone. I hope. Nobody raised their hand. But God's putting a significance on the meaning of life, especially in a time where it was easy to not put significance on life. And even today, that question comes up continuously. Do we value life? And as Christians, I think we have to challenge a philosophy in the world that rapidly undermines the value of life. And it's the ends justify the means. And it may be simple at times where you think, well, I can do this because I know it's going to get me what I want. But when we support a philosophy like that, we're in opposition to God. The ends of what we do don't justify the means. And if you look back into the last century, 100 million people were murdered because the ends justify the means. Next slide, please. You shall not commit adultery. 85% of affairs start in the workplace. That's pretty amazing. Okay? And as leaders or in work situations, part of our responsibility is to try to manage that, try to protect people from this temptation of being in intimacy in a workplace. And it's very challenging because there's so much interaction and intensity between coworkers that you see that temptation. So, again, we get these instructions. How do we relate them today? You shall not steal. I am so intensely committed to this statement, you should not steal, because you see so much theft in work. And I don't mean stealing staplers. I mean time and effort and quality of work. Constantly, folks feel they can justify not giving what they promised, holding back, finding distractions, finding opportunities to not give their all to work. And the same thing with employers. Slight things like not paying them what you promised, that gets into legal issues, but even not giving folks the opportunity to grow and become the person they expected when they took the job, holding them back, not giving them the right amount of time. So there's that. And then the last part of this, oh, I got two, sorry. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Okay. False testimony, see it in work all the time. People exaggerate their work, they exaggerate the effort, they develop a sense of that it's okay to gossip about their coworkers. There's also this smugness. I love that word, smugness. But it's where you start treating people like, I just know a little bit more than you because I have the inside information about what the boss wants. I'm special, right? And that's a culture that is misrepresenting other people. The same thing with wealth, by the way. You see somebody who's been successful, they buy the house, they buy the car, they have the job, but you don't know what God is doing in that person's life. You don't know how they're creating something in God's vision with their lives. So being quick to judge and misrepresent people, it seems to be almost the culture of workplaces I've seen. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Covet means to envy and take action, to envious action, to try to have what somebody else has. Of course, that happens at work all the time, especially large organizations. People are throwing people under the bus. They're trying to get that job that somebody else has or that position. They want that influence. These are not statements that God lays out for us to embarrass us or to shame us. He's not judging us with these, but he's giving us parameters so that we can be smart and thoughtful about God's wisdom and how we apply it to the reality of work. And for a very important reason. First, he gives us a vision in Genesis, and then he gives these instructions so that we can understand in a concise way how to be smart about how we work and how we work with others. That's the second. I want to talk about the third way that God prepares us for work, supports us for work. He presents Jesus. We talk about Jesus a lot, which is good. We talk about Jesus in the sense that Jesus is our salvation, which he is. Jesus is also a leader. You read through the Bible, you read what Jesus is saying and how he interacts with people, and try to picture him with his disciples walking through a field, picking off some grain, eating it, talking to them. The disciples are walking right behind him in a path that Jesus is making through this wheat. And Jesus' leadership is presented to us about how to work, how to commit yourself, the energy you're going to bring, the moral fiber that you're going to integrate. He lives out the instructions God gives us. Remember, Jesus is tempted, right? He's tempted by food, fear, and fame. I know that's, it's alliteration, but it's for you to remember. But it's the same thing that tempts you at your job. You feel like you need that food to survive. I need that paycheck to get through the month, right? And then you're tempted by fear that I'm going to lose my place, my importance, my value to this organization or the way people perceive me. And then fame. You're tempted at work to be important, to be special. So you're willing to cheat or throw somebody under the bus in order to get that fame. Well, Jesus demonstrates that he didn't need those things. He relied only on God as his strength to live out that vision that God outlined. I want to look at some of those scriptures that I think illustrate this. But Jesus answered them, "To this very day, my Father is at his work." Remember again, God's working. What's God working on? We'll come back to that. "And I too am working." So Jesus replied, "Truly, truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself unless he sees the Father doing it. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." Now, I'm not going to get into the Trinity part of all that. That's Matthew's job. But for me, I take away from that Jesus knows the vision of God. He knows the instructions, and he's living through it. And he knows that God is creating something else for us. He's doing some other kind of work. And that'll be the punchline I get to. But it has to do with creating these pathways in which we get to know eternity. We get to know God. And Jesus is there demonstrating that to his disciples and demonstrating it to the people around him. Let's look at that next piece. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life." It's an interesting statement. It's not like predestination necessarily. It's saying God created in you, he crafted in you the passions, the talent to work. And that work has meaning to him, but also the rest of humankind. The twist on this is that you don't have to be a Christian to be valuable to God. God created talents and passions in everyone, and there are people who don't know Christ who've brought wonderful things into the world. And they've also had a very positive effect that God's been able to use to influence people. Let's go to the next one. Jesus explained, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe for harvest. Already the reaper draws his wages and gathers the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together." When Jesus is saying this, he's at the well. He just spoke to the Samaritan woman. She walks away. Disciples see it, and they're like, why is he speaking to the Samaritan woman? That's kind of awkward for a rabbi. And they say, well, maybe we should get some food. It's getting kind of late. And Jesus says, no, the food I need comes from God. And then let's go back to that, because I just want to point out part of that at the end. The interesting thing, and this is really the only place in the Bible that it kind of pops out, and it's repeated, but for me it pops out, is the end, the last statement there. Already the reaper draws his wages and gathers a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. I guess it is the next slide. For in this case, it's saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and now you have taken up their labor. Others have done the hard work. Now you have taken up their labor. Part of the meaning of work has to do with something that you're bringing into the world, but you are also benefiting from what others have brought into the world, their work. This is something that reoccurs in the Bible, because Jesus is saying, hey, I am part of showing you, I'm a catalyst for showing you God's will towards eternity and how others will be coming to God through these pathways. And it's not just what we do, but it's what others have done for us before us. I think there's another... No, we're going to... Okay. The next thing, the fourth thing that God prepares for us, presents to us to support us in our work, is the Holy Spirit. And I find this really, really difficult, because it's hard for me to explain to friends, or especially friends who don't know Christ, what I mean by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And my first experience in this way was when I was 20 years old, and I wasn't a Christian, and I had that moment where I said, okay, God, if you're real, show me. If you're real, show me, and I'll follow you. And then a series of events happened after that, and, you know, I knew God was speaking to me. I knew the Spirit of God was speaking to me, and it was like, it wasn't like voices, and it was more like God's presence was there, and I understood the meaning of what God was saying to me, and they weren't ideas I could come up with. And there was a certain validation that came from that, because I was changing somehow because of God's interaction with me. The Holy Spirit, that fourth presentation that God makes to us, is this coaching in your work. It's providing coaching. I know it sounds odd to say in the modern term, but you can't be coached by anyone if you're not willing, if you're not interested, and if you're not giving that coach attention. If you've been on a sports team, the most frustrating thing for a coach is a kid that's like walking around when the coach is talking to him. It's very frustrating. The Holy Spirit's the same way. We have to give the attention. So there's some pieces of this. Is this it? Okay, first let's talk about the Spirit. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us, and this is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The point I want to make with that is there's the spirit of the world, which creates a lot of distractions. It's deceiving. It can suck up that time and your attention. And there's the Spirit of God. The spirit of the world will push itself on you. And I don't care what it is that you're listening to. It could be NPR, Fox News, I don't care. Whatever it is, and TV and movies, it's like you can fill up your day with information that distracts you from the Holy Spirit. You can also be at work and get distracted by the culture, the structure of the organization, and completely miss the Spirit of God. So this is what I do. This is the habit I use, and I don't know if this helps you. I go to Starbucks. Anybody go to Starbucks? Okay. And this is all I do. I go up there, I order my tall Pike's Place coffee, put my Splenda in it, and I don't speak to anybody. And I sit at the counter, and I just ask God, help me sense your spirit in this room, and let me pray for each person that walks in this room. Give me some insight as to what that person needs. Let me intervene and be prayerful about that person. And that's all I say. And I listen, and I wait. And sometimes it's like, pray for this person, and I do. Sometimes it's like, David, pick up your bag, get to work, you're late. But really, it's like just making some time where I'm not distracted by things around me. I'm actually focused on people I see. And I do the same thing when I come to church. I'll sit in the back, and usually I don't shave. I let the weekend go, and I'm wearing my shorts. I'm playing with my kids. So I don't really dress up like this for church usually. And I'll sit back there, and I'll just say, eating my donut, God, if there's anybody that I need to pray for, show me. And honestly, I think I prayed for half the people in this room that I recognize. And nothing special about me, but just asking God to use me in the moment and be part of that. Well, get back to Monday, folks. Tomorrow morning, that Monday mirror, you're looking, you're going, oh, I gotta go to work. I hate my job. There's so much pressure. Okay. God's giving you a vision. He's giving you a vision of what eternity looks like and where you're heading. You're heading back to that garden. And I hope it's not gardening. I really don't, because I don't like the garden at all. I hope it's something else. But he's giving me this vision, this peaceful opportunity to work with others and cultivate and innovate and do good. Right? He's also giving you instructions of what that moral fiber will look like that strengthens us and protects us from our own weaknesses. And we all have these weaknesses. And I don't mean just the sin part. I mean the weaknesses of being tired, being exhausted. The yellow light's gone on. I'm only halfway done. Okay. So, does that happen to you? All the time. All right. Sorry, folks. So, and then Jesus is leading us. He's giving us the example, the concrete examples of loving and sacrifice. And the Holy Spirit is coaching us. Okay. There is nobody at your work that's getting that much support unless they know God. Most folks are going through life as very drowsy souls in decaying bodies, and they're looking for meaning. Your meaning in work is God using you. How, though? How does God use you in your work? I know you all do different things, but how does God use you? And I want to illustrate just an image to consider. God uses you to create paths, pathways. These pathways are where others can follow towards God. Now, I told you when I was 20, I decided to give God a try, okay? But I look back, now I'm 47, I look back, I can see all these other paths that crossed me. that God used other people, and I was just like, I don't want anything to do with it. I would step over that path. And sometimes the paths were confusing because there was lots of deception and distractions from the world that made it hard for me to appreciate what that path meant. So these paths have been created. We are creating paths. How do we do that? In our work, we set an example, of course, of Christ. But we also create certain impressions on people by the commitment we make, the resiliency we have to overcome struggles. You know, I prayed with Vike years ago. I had the worst work experience. Very exhausting. You know, I should be like the guy who's invincible. I'm the big guy. You know, I'm walking around. But I was crushed, devastated by the way I was being treated. And I prayed with Vike, and God restored me. And I started to pursue a path that my work life would exhibit to others and have an impression upon them. Not only as an example, but also a clarity as to what God is like. And you know why? Because most people who don't know Christ only think of church and religion, Christianity, as a concept over there. Their reality is their work. Their reality is what they're contributing to the world. And for some of them, they're obsessed by it, right? It's the height of their importance is their work. You are there too, so that they can contrast that path they're on with the path you're on. You're setting that example. You're clearing away the confusion so that they can say, yes, maybe there's something more there. There's a meaning there that I don't have, no matter how hard I am trying to be good at my work. I've jumped ahead a little bit, and that's okay. What's next on this? All right, some illustrations of a path. So the one thing I think is important is, and when I was speaking about the Holy Spirit, but that living in that path and letting God support you is the humility that it takes to let God influence your life. You know, I was a very egotistical kid. And even as an adult, and, you know, thankfully my wife has helped me deal with my ego. And this prayer that the tax collector demonstrates and Jesus compares to the Pharisee is profound, because at some point you just have to kind of let go and say, okay, God, I am a sinner. I'm not a person to be creating a path for somebody else. And then it ends with saying, one who humbles himself will be exalted, be lifted up. And to me, that's that exalted means to be brought into an awareness of the Holy Spirit and God's, how God is using you to influence the path that somebody else is on. The next one, I'm letting you read it yourself, but again, it ends with this, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. He's talking about being a servant. Because if you're in work and you're there to serve people, that's almost countercultural for workspaces. Usually you're there to try to get other people to serve you. You're trying to rise up in your management level, right? But to actually serve the people around you, people who may be less experienced, younger, less ranking, things like that, and then to serve people above you, genuinely wanting them to be successful at what they do and excel. That servanthood is a dramatic impact on how people see their work. And it reminds me the meaning of my work is not to do what I need to do to excel, but to demonstrate to other people that God has created in me a person who's committed, disciplined, conscientious, hardworking. I think I'm just going to have to keep jumping ahead, right? Okay. I'll skip that. You know, when I timed this, it was perfect. But you know, I think the thing that I'm not sure what to say about what slides. Well, so God creates this path for us, and that path is something that we're reinforcing. We're trying to be committed to the fiber, that moral fiber that God has created for us as instruction, to let Jesus lead us and let the Holy Spirit coach us. And that's the path that other people will get onto, and they'll see Christ and pursue eternity. So, because I was a little disorganized in my talk, I want to end it with this. And I, when I became a Christian, I joined the Quaker Church, and I went to a Quaker college, and there was a lot of emphasis on quietness and contemplation. And what I'm going to offer you to contemplate on is a short video that is silent. There's no words, but it actually is somebody building a path, like in the woods. And I would ask you to contemplate your day-to-day work, starting tomorrow morning and throughout your week, what it means to put the labor into creating a path that others can follow, to leave those impressions where you've removed the distractions, you've removed the deceptions, you're committed to God's instructions, and you're praying and interceding for others. And in this video, I want you also to think about the labor, the hard work that is going into the man's arms, his back, his body, but also the repetitious effort it takes moment to moment. And that's like the emails you're answering, the meetings you're having. You're thinking that they have no meaning. They actually have lots of meaning. People are watching you. People are getting a sense of what God means to them. And I wouldn't be here if someone else didn't exhibit that path. I wouldn't be here without people. I thank so many folks in this room who've taught my kids, who've taught the church, who've created a clarity for me to be on this path. All right, so we're going to do this video. I guarantee it, I've cut out half the talk right there. But I think that's it. So, and after that, Matthew will close. Thank you.
keep the lights down. We're going to pray just to close out. Let's pray with me here. Lord, we want to thank you for what we've heard this morning, what's been opened up for us as a possibility, that you are with us. You're in us, you're all around us, you're in our workplace, you're in our lives. No matter what we do, whether we're at home looking after family, whether we have jobs that where we may not feel we have much power at all or very little influence, or whether we have some high-flying job that others would say is clearly very influential, no matter what, you are with us. And we are part of something so much bigger. And we are so much bigger than we could ever imagine. And Lord, we pray that as we think about the settings we will find ourselves in, either today or tomorrow, things that we call work or our place in life, our location, Lord, as we think about that and more as we are in it, as we be it, Lord, would you open our eyes with this vision, with this instruction, with this, the inspiration of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Would you open our eyes to what is possible, what is real, what is meaningful? Inspire us. Change the way we think. Change the way we live. Lord, we just, at this moment, as we were hearing in that scripture, we want to humble ourselves and surrender to you and surrender to something that could be so much more than we could ever imagine. So we invite you into that place. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, thank you, David. That was fantastic. So inspiring, so challenging. Let's give a round of applause, David. Thank you. And We sorry about the lights and getting cut off as well. we're done now. So remember, we have Cedar Ridge in 7 minutes at the back. If you're new and would like to meet some of us and have a little chat, we'd love to get with you. The farm's open for business if you want to go out there. And it's going to end with farming, definitely, and gardening. Sorry about that, David. It's gardening all the way out. And then remember, next week, come along, get your cars washed, make a donation to the team that's going out to Guatemala. Go in God's grace. Go in God's peace. Thanks be to God. Thanks, everyone.